Welcome. I'm Jamie, the pastor of Anchor Bible Church in Lincoln City. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians. And as was said before, the rapture is mentioned in every chapter in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll see where it is here. Because remember, the rapture has a purifying effect on those who are waiting for the Lord and who are looking for the Lord's return at any moment. It's a practical doctrine for us. It's a daily doctrine for us. It's not just something for an end times chart to be disputed or a theory. The rapture will change your life. It will help to produce holiness unto the Lord. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 1 says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." So Paul was down in Athens, and he was wanting to know what was going on up there in Thessalonica, and so he sent Timothy to go up there. But to forbear means that he didn't want to delay any longer. He didn't want to withhold or to abstain any longer. So in a sense, he couldn't stand it, and so he sent Timothy to go find out what was going on with him. He was concerned about the church, concerned about their walk with the Lord, concerned about how they were getting along, because again, it was a hostile environment to be in. Were they holding up or were they caving in? The next verse says, "And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So Timothy has three different characteristics of him here displayed. First, that he is their brother, a brother in Christ. Galatians says that we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So the Lord doesn't have any grandchildren. So we're born again, born of God, born of Him, born of the Father. So obviously we're not the Son of God, but we're sons and daughters of God. Those who believe in His name, He gave the right, the power to become sons of God, John 1:12 says. And so Timothy was a fellow believer. He was born again. He belonged to the church. But not only that, it says he was a minister of God. He was a servant of God. That's where we get our word deacon from. He was a servant of the Lord. And so a lot of times people will say of a pastor that he's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in one sense, that's his main duty, is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And of course, teaching the word of God, where we get that gospel from. But so he's a minister of God. He served God. Not only was he just a fellow believer, a fellow Christian, but he had something to do for the Lord. We need to think, well, what am I doing for the Lord? Am I doing anything for the Lord? Something good to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ and to help other believers? Reaching out and building up. We can reach people that need to hear the gospel, and we can build up those who have received the gospel. And so, and then it says, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So not only was he a servant, but he was working hard, a laborer. He was working and helping Paul and actually the Lord. He was working for the Lord in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Because remember, the gospel is good news, but we have to ask, well, what is that good news? And we should never get old of proclaiming or hearing about that Jesus Christ died for us. He was our sin bearer. He was put into the grave, put into a rich man's grave. That was a pretty good investment for the rich man, because the Lord gave it back to him. The third day he rose again, so he got his grave back and he could reuse it. But he rose from the grave for our justification. You know, praise the Lord for that. And so, and also Paul says, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith. To establish means to set, to fix, to settle or make firm, like a foundation. So Paul wanted them to be firm and solid, not moved, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Not just blowing around with the wind, but solid and stable, like on a rock, like on a cement foundation. So to that they can be established concerning their faith. And not only that, but to be comforted. To be comforted, because the gospel brings comfort. We can say, well, I'm in Christ. I'm justified in Christ. And so knowing God's word brings stability and it brings peace of mind. Verse 3 says that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So afflictions, troubles, problems, tribulations, trying of their faith. And so everybody has afflictions. Everybody has adversity. Everybody has some kind of a trouble or a sorrow. If not, you're not really walking in this world. Or if you're a believer, you're not walking for the Lord. Here's a few verses about troubles and afflictions. The Lord said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's in John 16:33. The Lord Jesus was telling his disciples that, yes, as they walk in this world, there's going to be troubles. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tough and difficult times. But he said, here's how you respond to it. In Christ, in me, in Christ, you might have peace. Peace. So, as the storms of life come, we don't have to be tossed to and fro by those storms, but we can have peace, and God can calm his child in the midst of the storm. And not only that, when we have tribulation, we could say, oh, woe is me, terrible, difficult time, God doesn't care. But no, here it says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So again, back to Christ, back to him, the one who has overcome the world. The culture, the tug of the culture, Jesus Christ has. So as we're all faced with tribulations and troubles and trials and problems, we can have peace and we can be of good cheer. Now, that's not what the world wants to do. You might hear a lot of complaining and belly aching and self-centeredness, but that's because they're not looking to Christ. And so that could come also from believers who are not looking to Christ, that their eyes are not fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Their eyes would be fixed on the problems. And so they would respond wrong. Paul told Timothy, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So whoever is going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution and will have problems. So he didn't say that you're exempt because you're a believer, you're exempt from problems. No, in fact, he said that if you are a believer and you're living for Christ, you're going to have problems and persecution. There's various kinds of persecution. Of course, the very tough things could be that, you know, they could throw you in jail. They could burn you at the stake. That's pretty tough. If you read in Hebrews, somebody was sawn in two. Their property was taken. They weren't worthy of the world, and they wandered around and in caves and all sorts of things. And in many countries as well, that they're persecuted, where their property is taken. They can't meet in a certain building. They put a fence around their church building. They don't let them stand on the street and hand out a gospel tract or a Bible. And so sometimes in other places too, it's just you might get a cold shoulder from your coworker, or they might say you're one of those Jesus freaks that's dumb and stupid. There are various kinds of persecution. Some are easy to handle in a sense, and some are pretty tough. But if you're not living godly in Christ Jesus, that means you're probably not getting persecution from the world. And so conversely, you could say, well, I'm having a pretty good life. No problems. Nobody's giving me a problem. And you think, well, maybe you're not living for Jesus Christ then. Maybe you're not telling anybody the gospel. Maybe you're not teaching the Bible, because it will come. James, and that's 2 Timothy 3:12. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations," different problems, different trials. Here, again, it's not, can we just be of good cheer, but we count on all joy. Well, praise the Lord that we're going into this trial and problem, because the trying of our faith, that's the problems is what? It's food for faith to feed on. In other words, if we don't have any problems or trials, then we don't need to trust the Lord. We can trust in ourselves. We can trust in things that we can do. We can trust in our own finances. I think William Carey, a missionary to India years ago, said, "Attempt great things for God." And he did. He attempted great things for God. But then he also said, "Expect great things from God." See, if we're not attempting anything for the Lord, why should we expect to see him move? So, my brethren, count it all joy, James 1:2 says. Another one I need to turn over to 1 Peter 4:12. 1 Peter 4:12-14, which says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." That sounds like a tough, trying time. "The fiery trial, which is to try you, to prove you, as though some strange thing happened to you, unto you." Well, it's nothing new. The world's still doing that to people. Christ rejectors would reject Christ and Christ's messengers and Christ's people. They gave Jesus, our Lord, a difficult time. They'll give us a difficult time as well. But rejoice. Wow, these through trials here again, James and our Lord and Peter, they're all consistent. "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy." Notice this: rejoice, glad, exceeding joy. Verse 14 says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." They're going to say bad things about you, but God sees and hears what's going on, and he's glorified that you're standing up for him, that you're persevering, and you're taking these blows, so you can be, you can rejoice in suffering and problems, you can be glad. And you can have exceeding joy. You can be happy. You can be good cheer, and you can have peace. All these things, because just the opposite of what we think of when we have troubles and problems. So, again, it's the perspective that we have. Are we looking to the Lord, or are we looking to the problems? Are we looking to the God who is in control of all things, or are we looking at the difficulties? So, again, also he says here. In verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 3, "For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know." So, again, Paul was thrown in jail in Philippi. He went over to Thessalonica. They ran him out of town. He went to Berea, more problems, and so he keeps going on to, went down to Athens, and trying to reason with them there. But remember about Paul. We know that Paul, the Lord told him that he would have to suffer things, and some of these things were particular and peculiar to Paul as he was ministering as apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, getting the gospel out into new places. In Acts, the Lord said, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." That's Acts 9:16, because he told that to Ananias. Remember, Ananias was supposed to go over and lay hands on him, and so he could receive his sight, and then he baptized him. And Ananias said, "Well, I know about this Saul character. He's going around persecuting all the Christians, putting them into jail, both men and women." And he said, "Well, Paul is going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ." And later on, the Lord told Paul in Acts 20:23, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. They wait for me. Every place I go, there's going to be bonds. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be, you know, imprisonment and the stockades and things like that." But Paul went on, and it looks like he, even though he had all these problems, he still rejoiced in the Lord. So We can handle life's problems and difficulties with the Lord that walks through us with those, while we're going through these things for Him. Verse 5 says, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear it," again, I couldn't stand it anymore, if you will, "I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter," that would be Satan, "have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." In other words, it was like the seed that went on. He thought, are they just falsely professing their faith, and then after a while they're going to reject the Lord and turn away from the Lord, and they really weren't born again to begin with? And so he said, well, sometimes that happens. People say, I'm really glad to be a Christian. I'm happy to be a Christian. You know, and then a month later, they don't want to read their Bible. They don't want to go fellowship with the church. They don't want to tell anybody about Jesus Christ. They don't care about the Lord. Well, what happened? Well, maybe it was a false profession to begin with. Maybe they really weren't born again in the first place. And so they walked away from the Lord, totally rejecting Him because they really hadn't received Him to begin with. And Paul was concerned about that, thinking, we were there, and we suffered persecution, we met in the synagogue, we told people about Christ, and maybe our work, our labor, really didn't have an effect on them as we had hoped it did. But now, it says in verse 6, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, good news from the believers in Thessalonica, good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have a good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. And so here he's talking about their faith and charity, faith and love, their walk, because believers walk by faith, not by sight. We look to God and God's word and by prayer, and that's how we live the Christian life. And not only that, but here he says their charity. It's love in action, them doing things. It reminds us of the 1 Corinthians 13 passage. The greatest of these is charity. Charity suffereth long, and is kind. So charity, they were showing that, displaying godly love for other people. "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." In other words, we're enduring things here as we're going along in life, and we're glad to hear of your faith, and that we're glad to hear that. It is good to our ears to hear that, because now we know that our labor is not in vain, and you're persevering in the Lord. "For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord." So now we can breathe. Now we can go on. Now we're convinced that you're truly saved. You're walking with the Lord. Not that you're not having problems, but you're persevering. You're working through them. You're working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not working for your salvation, but working it out, living it out. Verse 9 says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" So he brings up joy twice here. Joy, I think, is the missing thing in a Christian's life today. Many Christians just don't have any joy. And here he mentions it twice in one passage. And we saw even joy in these other passages, even during difficult times. And we can also use joy somewhat as a barometer or a measurement to see if we're walking with the Lord, because when we're walking with God, we're filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Spirit, we have fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy, love, joy, peace. So, you know, at the end of the day, if you think, well, I don't have any love, joy, or peace in my life, it's not God's fault, because the Lord offers those things through His Holy Spirit as we yield to the Holy Spirit. And as we quench not the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, and as we don't grieve the Spirit. And so joy. So a believer should have joy, and we should ask, do I have joy? Or am I just going on in the humdrum, mundane things of life, and life has no purpose or meaning because I don't have that everyday communion with my wonderful Lord Jesus Christ? Where is joy in your life. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. And so Paul wants them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we're born again and we're walking and in the Lord and growing in the Lord and growing in understanding and in holy living, well, we need to keep growing. And so Paul wanted to teach them further things that they didn't know yet and how to live the Christian life a little bit more. Things that were lacking in their faith, but he was praying abundantly, exceedingly, to a very great degree every day, at least twice a day, night and day. So night and day, every evening and every morning, maybe we're praying for you, and we need to be specific in our prayers and mentioning people by name. Verse 11 says, "Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you," because remember, he was wanting to go up to them, but they weren't. Satan had hindered them, and so he's praying, "Lord, please let me go and see them again." And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So here he's talking about not only loving one another, but increasing in love and abounding in love. Love knows no limits. Love, we could define it this way: wanting the highest and best for someone else, for another person. Really desiring God's very best for someone else. Or we could say that love seeks the welfare of another, even at your own expense and sacrifice. Think, wow, that's a little bit too much. Well, what did the Lord God do for us? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father gave him for us. What greater love could he have for us? He didn't hold anything back. He gave it his all, his everything, his most precious Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that, but Jesus said that God commendeth his love toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus willingly gave himself for us. And so Christ loved us. He paid at his expense in his sacrifice for our welfare. He was rich, but he became poor that we might become rich in Christ. We might be justified in Christ and become holy in his price, in his presence. And then also that we might be made worthy through Christ to be in his presence and in his glory forever. What a wonderful, great love that God has for us. So we have to see, what kind of a love do we have toward other people? Do we have that kind of love? Well, if not, we can grow that way as the Lord fills our hearts with his love. And then the last verse, a rapture passage here in verse 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable," without blame, because the Lord took our blame, "in holiness," in that we're separate from the world, separated unto God, before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Well, a lot of times when we talk about the saints, we're talking about at the rapture, the saints go up, and then at the second coming, the saints come down with him when he establishes his kingdom. But yet, in the context of Thessalonians, it looks like this is still a rapture passage, because later on, particularly in chapters 4 and 5, he's going to talk about that the saints are going to come with him. In other words, the church saints, those who have died in Christ, will be coming with him at the rapture. "The dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall be caught up together, be with them, with the Lord." And not only that, is that the same word, Greek word, parousia, for coming, is here. His presence, his coming, is consistent. So far, Paul's using this, the same event. So we would still say Even though it says the Lord Jesus Christ coming with all his saints, we would say, still say that's a caught up verse, a rapture passage here. Because remember, the rapture has a purifying effect on our lives. So the rapture will change your life. Is it changing your life? Thanks for listening today. May God bless you.